I like to use my day-to-day skills in a lot of different ways, whether that's leading. I'm also really loud, so just like being able to get people's attention and direct the kids and especially the students that I work with.
I'm able to relate to the youth, the elderly, and develop a natural relationship that allows me to easily talk about Jesus with them.
I am bilingual, so whenever there is a new person in the community, I welcome them in Spanish and talk in their language, show them any help, and if they need somebody, we guide them.
I'm an accountant by trade, so there's not a lot of math that goes on and during the service, so I guess just I'm a very organized person, and things happen for me in sequence. So that has helped me in mixing sound, and you got to get the right sequences. You have to have things fit together.
I use my day-to-day skills while volunteering quite often in terms of, again, the spiritual gifts piece of it. I feel like I have been blessed with the gift of administration, which sounds really boring and ordinary. Being able to bring those gifts of organization, vision, strategy, communication into the places that I serve has allowed me to just, again, express those spiritual gifts.
I'm a retired teacher, so I've always been involved with kids even before I was a teacher, and so it was just natural to find the spot in church with kids.
Just being a positive like reinforcement in the kids and just making sure they're having fun and just enjoying the process of learning and growing in their faith.
I think for me it's easy to pull in my day-to-day skills into specifically working at the Info Center. I am a very organized person. I'm a detailed person, kind of a hostess at heart, so it's easy for me to just embrace all of those things when I'm in that atmosphere and working at the Info Center.
So I typically am a very sunshiny lady, and so I bring that to the table, I feel like, every single time. So like, we're gonna have a good interaction, I'm gonna smile at you, I'm going to make you feel comfortable, I'm going to really bring you in and make sure you feel really important.
For me, I've had the benefit of a lot of, whether it's staff members or volunteers, they have poured into me and helping me develop my skills and my talents as a part of the team. So I get to use my day-to-day being an educator, I get to turn that around. So one of the roles that I play on the team is I help empower other volunteers.
If there was someone on the fence about volunteering, I would tell them you will experience so much joy that you're not prepared for. You just can't expect and comprehend.
You know, often when I was leading different groups in our former church, I would go up to the seniors and say, you know, can you help? And they would say, well, I did that when I was your age, so it's your turn. I would say to people of my age and older, you have the time, you have the experience. We need to be utilized even in our older ages.
I encourage you, if you are feeling any kind of a pull to volunteer, or you're feeling it just even a little bit in your heart, step out and check out the Volunteer Expo either before or after the service.
Well, good morning. Happy 4th of July week holiday. Seems a little odd this year because it started last night and it's going to go for another week. So looking forward to those 11 p.m. fireworks every night in my neighborhood, just saying. For those of you who live in my neighborhood and you know who you are, over here is where most of them sit. So they're up too late and they have to come in and get the, I'm kidding, I'm really kidding. So, well, hey, it is really great to have you, and I love fireworks, so today we're finishing up our series called Step Out, and it's about serving, it's about being the church. I talked about this last week that, you know, or 2 weeks ago, where, you know, you can watch church, go to church, or we're actually called to be the church. And all those are good, but being the church is really what it's about. And, you know, Todd talked last week about, you know, serving and serving with joy. And if you don't feel you're there right now, I thought he made a risky statement by saying, well, then don't serve, but ask God to change your heart. So that's a bigger ask right there. But let me start with one of our church's core values, and it's the value of servanthood. And you can find it on the website if you'd like, but it says, we believe a fully devoted follower of Christ is first and foremost, or first a servant. Fully devoted Christ followers actively use their spiritual gifts to serve God and people. Mark 10:45 says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Now, you know, whenever you talk about spiritual gifts and volunteering and signing up at church and you have an expo, it could feel as though it's a bit self-serving, like, well, we just need people to prop up the ministry. We need volunteers. Now, that's true, but it's not about propping up the ministry. And what we're going to see today, it's really about you using your gifts to build up the church, to build each other up. Someone did that for you, which is why you're using your gifts as you are. And there's a reason that we're to build up the church. It's to live our life on mission. And that's what we're going to talk about today, because it's one thing to use our spiritual gifts. And we heard this on the video. It's like, in my day job, I'm this or I'm that. That's really where the action is. That's really where we are at our best as the church, being the church out there in the community. That's why it's so important for us to be strengthened here. Jesus said in Matthew 5:14, when talking to his people, you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. And I think we've made a couple of critical errors in our thinking as Christians, as the church. I think on one end of the spectrum, you've got the church that has separated itself from the world. We can't have anything to do with the world because they might taint us, their values might rub off on us. So we've got to isolate ourselves, protect ourselves from the church, which is an absolute flawed theology. And on the other end, we've so often, in order to be relevant or acceptable or likable, we have become so much like the world that you can't see any light shining out from our gatherings. And so I want to talk about what I think God thinks about that, and I want to use a very interesting text today to kind of challenge us. It's a shocking story. It's a shocking thing that happened to the Israelites a long time ago. And it's in Jeremiah, and it's the 29th chapter of Jeremiah, who was one of the prophets of God who often spoke to Israel. And I'm going to read you the first verse in this text before we get into the others, and then kind of give you a little background as to what's happening here. In Jeremiah 29:1, we read, Jeremiah wrote a letter from Jerusalem to the elders, priests, prophets, and all the people who had been exiled to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. They had basically been taken into slavery. They had been exiled. It's not really the case. Nebuchadnezzar ordered the best and only the best and the brightest. It wasn't like Israel where they were just coming in to be slaves. And you read the next verse, and it was their best, their artists, their craftsmen, their scholars. They were being brought into Babylon to assimilate into the Babylonian culture because King Nebuchadnezzar was a, maybe not the best guy in the world, but he was a great leader, and he knew that if we get their best and brightest and we invite them to make this their home, we're going to be stronger as a nation. So when stuff like this happens, you would think that to God's people, they're thinking he's going to deliver them because this is unacceptable to them. And then how could they possibly coexist in enemy territory with their mortal enemies? And yet God does something which is not just surprising. It is actually stunning. It is counterintuitive. And it feels scandalous to the Israelites. And it challenges us in our culture to the core. So let's read verses 4 through 11 together. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives he had exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Build homes and plan to stay. This had to be shocking to them. They had to be thinking, Jeremiah, you have lost your mind because there's no way God would ever tell you this. Plant gardens and eat the food they produce. Marry and have children, then find spouses for them, and so that you may have many grandchildren. Multiply. Do not dwindle away, and work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Now, did you notice something there? It didn't say where Nebuchadnezzar took you into exile. It says, God is saying where I sent you. That had to be very shocking. It's just like, why would God do that? You know, we're a nation. I mean, there's a reason, and it's very relevant to us as well. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare. He says, you know, basically pray for the peace and prosperity of that city. And the word there, and we're going to break it down a little bit in a minute, but the word is shalom. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Do not let your prophets and fortune tellers who are with you in the land of Babylon trick you. Do not listen to their dreams because they are telling you lies in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years, but then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised. And I will bring you home again, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. So, shocking as it may be, God has three very specific things to tell them about how to live while they're in this culture. But before we get into that, it's very much what Jesus taught later. In the Great Commission, he says in Matthew 28, go into the world and make disciples. Go into the world. And then in John, where he's talking about in John 14, where he's talking to the disciples for the last time and praying for them, he says, I'm not going to pray that God would take you out of the world, but I'm going to pray that he will protect you while you're in the world. So here's the deal. We are called to go into the world and make disciples. So how do we go about that? What is our role? What does that look like? Well, there are three commandments that I think he gives to Israel here in Jeremiah that I think are applicable to us. The first thing he says, the first command is, don't separate yourselves. Become a part of the culture. Secondly, he says, respectfully resist their values. And we'll talk about that in a minute because that's the hard part right there. And then thirdly, he says, sacrificially love your neighbors. And you know, Matthew 22, most important command, love God with your heart, soul, mind, equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. So let's go ahead and dive in. Don't separate yourself. Make this your home. That's what he's telling the Israelites. Make your home in Babylon among your enemies. Build a life there. Make it a better nation. All things that are very counterintuitive to them and counterintuitive to us. But this is the call for us to live in our world. I remember when I first moved to Warsaw, I didn't know a soul. This is almost 40 years ago now, and I remember sitting out on the steps of the church where I pastored, which is out in the country. If you've never been by it, North Winona Church of the Brethren, and I had moved from an urban setting in Ohio and grew up in Cincinnati, so I was used to, you know, bigger and more crowded and more chaos and less cornfields. Well, I'm looking out over this beautiful pastoral scene of cornfields and farms and silos, thinking, this is beautiful. God, first of all, what am I doing here? And secondly, where do I begin? I don't know anybody. What do I begin doing? Well, you know, there are people in the church and I could have begun there. But it was really clear. Just get involved. Just get involved in the community. Get to know people. Serve in the community. Make the community a better place. And eventually you're going to have opportunities to share your faith. I could not have dreamt in a million years what the last 38 years would have looked like, how this has become our home and the things that I've been involved in and the ways that I've become a part of this community, which has been such a blessing and such a challenge at times. But it started out by coaching Little League, coaching Pee Wee football, things that I was comfortable with, serving on different boards and different organizations in town, even getting invited to play softball in a city league, which was great for Service Liquors. And that was shocking to my board at that time. You have to understand, this was a very conservative church. And I'm playing for Service Liquors. And when the deacons got a hold of this idea, they're like, you can't do that. You got to play for a church team. Like, have you ever been to a church league softball game? I think there's a country song written about it. Somebody told me after the last about church softball league fights or something like that. I don't know. But anyway, needless to say, I would have never dreamed of that. And I'm thinking, this is awesome. This is what we're called to do. To go into the world, to be in the world, but not of the world. And that's exactly what God is calling Israel to right here. And this word that he uses as to talk to them, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, and this is what Peter wrote to the church, and this is to us today, and all this is true for all Christians. This letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I am writing to God's chosen people, that would be us, who are living as foreigners. Wherever you live in the world, in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, he's saying wherever you live, this literal translation is you are a resident alien. You're a resident, but you're alien. And so what does that look like? It literally means you're a resident of this community. You serve, you live among the people, but you're not really part of the community in the typical way. And you see, forces beyond Israel's control swept them into Babylon, but God used those forces for good. I think about the story in Genesis chapter 50, where Joseph, who was Joseph in the coat of many colors, was sold into slavery by his brothers because his brothers were very jealous of him because he was his father's favorite child, and he was a bit annoying and a bit obnoxious and a bit full of himself, I believe. And they thought, we want to kill him, but we can't kill him because we don't want to dishonor our father and break his heart. So they did something much kinder and gentler. They sold him into slavery in Egypt. And then they took his coat, dipped it in animal blood, and took it back to his father, Jacob, and said, hey, the wild animals must have torn him up, killed him. So they lied, and so he found favor in Pharaoh's court. God knew what he was doing, and there was a great famine in the land of Israel, so eventually Israel has to come to Egypt for food, and his brothers are there, and who do they encounter? Their long-lost brother, Joseph, who is in great power, and they're thinking, well, we're dead. And here is Joseph's response in Genesis 50:20. You intended to harm me, he says to his brothers, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. What position has God brought you to? And maybe you're not fond of the idea. You're not crazy about it. It's not where you'd like to be. It's not where you want to be. But maybe it's exactly where God wants you to be. And what are you going to do with that? How are you going to respond to that? Are you going to see this as possibly where God wants to use me? It could very well be. And we all are in situations like that. But here's the thing. It's kind of troubling to me, actually, and I understand it, I get it, but there's so much, I hear so much doom and gloom in our culture today, you know, how bad things are. I get it. I had to quit doom scrolling. I really did. I had to quit just, I love news, I'm an information junkie, but I was finding that it was just depressing. I mean, it was creating anxiety and stress because, you know, whether it's about what's going on in Ukraine or what's going on in our, I mean, it's just, and the headlines are, you know, dramatic anyway, but I hear so much, and so much of it's coming from Christians about how bad the world is becoming. Now, that, as I thought about that, I would agree. It's like, yeah, there's things that are really, wow, I can't believe some of the stuff that's happening in our world. However, as a follower of Jesus Christ who has actually read the Bible and believes it's God's inspired word, and I know many of you feel the same way, you've read the story, right? You read about nature, you read about history, you read about the future. I have two questions for you. The first question is, why are you surprised? Why are we surprised? I mean, it kind of talks about that in the Bible, that things are going to get worse before they get better. But secondly, maybe more importantly, the question I have for you is, what are you going to do about it? We're called to bring God's kingdom to earth as it exists in heaven. Remember the prayer, the Lord's Prayer? Jesus said, may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Who's going to bring that? We are. What are you and I going to do about it as Christ followers? I think we can follow the example of what God did with Israel by allowing them to be swept into Babylon and to be good citizens, to become part of the culture in order to be the light on the hill. You see, as a church, we're kind of a city within a city. We're kind of a city of God within the city of Warsaw, Winona Lake. We are kind of, that's how God operates. That's how God has always operated, not to separate us, but what are we going to do about the issues that exists around us? I think it's really a sad state of affairs, and it's been that way, but I don't know how many churches. Nobody knows for sure. I hear all kinds of numbers. But there's got to be at least 150 churches in this county, and yet the numbers haven't really changed over the last 40 years. Of the 70 or 80,000 residents in Kosciuszko County, there's still only about 20,000 of us that claim any church affiliation, let alone a relationship with Christ. So what are we going to do about it? Because you see, God has a plan to redeem the world, and that plan is called the church, the ecclesia, you and me. But if we're separating from our society, you know, so how does it work? What are we supposed to do about this? Well, I think there are a couple things that we're called to do based upon this passage in Jeremiah. The first thing we are called to do is, as we live in our world, respectfully resist the values of Babylon. Babylon is often used as a symbolic term for the world. Respectfully resist respectfully resist the values of the world. We are called to be ambassadors. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, Paul writes, "So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God." Now, what does an ambassador do? We kind of have an idea, right? An ambassador is a person that lives in country A that goes to country B to represent country A. They're not a citizen of country B. They are simply an ambassador, but they're a citizen of country A. But in order to be a good ambassador of country B, you have to learn their customs. You have to learn the language. You have to learn how people think. You have to really kind of embrace the culture without becoming part of the culture while still representing the values and the system of country A. If country A is God's kingdom and country B is Babylon or the world, we are ambassadors. We are called to be ambassadors in this world. We need to learn the customs. We need to learn the language. We need to get to know the people. We need to love the community in order to be that light on a hill. But so oftentimes we see ourselves maybe in a different light. We don't see ourselves so much as ambassadors. We see ourselves maybe more as revolutionaries. We think, you know, Jesus was a revolutionary. We got to start a revolution. We got to change culture. We got to fight. We got to do all these things to make a difference. I want to tell you something. Jesus was not a revolutionary. If he was a revolutionary, he was also the Son of God. And what he would have done first is what Israel expected him to do, and that's to take down the Roman Empire. And he's the only king that has ever existed that had that kind of power to do it like that. We're not revolutionaries, we are ambassadors. Ambassadors for the kingdom of God. And that is a very, very different. If it's a revolution or a conspiracy of any kind, it's a conspiracy of kindness. Jesus led in a very, very different way than I think what we think we're supposed to do. Let me kind of try to illustrate this for you. Think about Western culture. You know, Western culture is kind of a me-first culture. And I heard this quote the other day. A friend of mine shared it with me. He says, the best criticism of the bad is to the practice of the better. I had to think about that for a minute. The best criticism, so we're pretty good at criticizing bad things, right? I mean, we all get frustrated. This is hard stuff. So I'm not going to stand up here and tell you this is easy. It's not. When we see bad things happening, instead of sitting around and griping about it all the time, and the best criticism of the bad is the practice of something better. That's what we're called to do. When there's stuff that's bad that's happening, what we do about it is we do something that's better. And I think God gives us a very good blueprint of what better looks like, a great game plan on what better looks like, and he modeled it for us. Let me try to illustrate this for you. In our Western culture, which is the United States, Canada, most of Europe, we can admit this, we're a me-first culture, aren't we? We really are an individual society, a me-first culture. These are my rights, this is my country, this is my house, this is my family, this is my. It's about me. And that's really kind of the culture that we live in. I'm not saying we all live that way, but that's the prevailing attitude. It's a me-first culture. I mean, we fight for my rights, my family, my this, my that. And yet, when I look at the kingdom culture, it's significantly different. A biblical culture is a you-first culture. I mean, when Jesus came, it was you first. When God came to earth, he was saying, you first. For God so loved the world, you first, the world, us, that he gave, didn't take, his only begotten Son, that whoever, us, you first, believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Now think about it. Okay, let's just try this on for size. I want to try to illustrate this by looking at the three big things that we talk about, live for, struggle with as a culture. Let's look at sex, money, and power. How a you-first mindset might change the way we live out our sexuality, we live out our finances, and we live out our power. Think about sex. Do you think a Me Too movement would be necessary if we were a you-first culture? I think not. Now, you can call that a political statement or whatever you want to call it. That's not my intent at all. It's just a fact. We wouldn't need to have movements like Me First movements if it was a You First culture, because God designed sex to be a way to give ourselves fully and wholly to another person. Yet we've made sex about what's in it for me. I don't want a commitment, but I want sex. What's in it for me? You're not pleasing me. You're not giving to me what I want, when, especially sexually. I mean, when it's all about, I want to give myself fully to you. That's how God designed it. But we've kind of gotten that twisted complete backwards, because we're in a me first society, not a you first society. How about money? You know, how many times have you heard, well, you know, hey, my money is my business. I've worked hard for my money. I hear Christians saying this. Jesus had something to say about that. He said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You can't love both God and money. And I think in a you first culture, we would say things more about our money like, God, this is your money. You've given it to me to steward for you to help others. How do you, God, want me to use your money, your resources, for the benefit of others? That would be very freeing for many of us. And then power, you think about it, our culture, we use power. My power is used for my team against your team, against my country against your country, my party against your party, my people against your people. That's how we use our power. That's natural. That's normal. That's how it works in a me-first world. But how did God use his power? Well, think about Jesus being in very nature God. He was the Son of God. He's nailed to a cross. After being beaten within an inch of his life, being mocked, stripped naked, publicly humiliated, has a crown placed on his head to mock him for being the king of the Jews. It's not tied to a cross, which was common and customary, but he was nailed to a cross. His side was pierced. He was being mocked and spit on by his oppressors, by his enemies, while he's there, and he was God. Make no mistake about it. And he had the power, as he's nailed to that cross, with one statement, to bring down the Roman Empire. If he was a revolutionary, that's what he'd have done. And that's what Israel expected him to do. If he thought like we did, that's what he would have done. If he used his power like we use our power, that's exactly what he would do. But he did something far more powerful. He forgave them. Because he knew. They didn't know what they were doing. Why do we look at the people around us that don't behave the way we think they should or don't believe the way we think they should? Why do we look at them differently than he did? Why do we look at them as though they're bad, evil people? Why would you expect a person who has not been redeemed and filled with the Holy Spirit of God to act like they have? Why are we shocked that our world is behaving the way it is? It's just the way we naturally behave, because of a sinful nature, if we really believed the Bible. This is a different kingdom, you guys. So what are we to do? I think we only have really basically three choices of how we're going to respond to this. The first one is we can complain till the day we die. Like I hear people say, you know, this world's just terrible. I'm holding on for dear life till Jesus comes back or takes me home. That's a thing. I don't think it's God's thing. Or we can say we're Christians and live like Christians, or I come to church, but practically live like we don't believe in God and just kind of blend in and go, oh, well, I mean, if you can't beat them, join them. Or we can do what God wants us to do, which is sacrificially love your neighbor. Now, we know we read that in the New Testament, but let's go back to the story in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29:7. Again, shocking. And he gives us some practical application on how to do this. In verse 7, he says in Jeremiah to the Israelites, and work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare. The word he uses there for peace and prosperity is shalom, which literally means pray for the well-being and the good health of your community. Pray for the well-being and the good health of your enemies. That is counterintuitive. I get it. I don't want to do that. It doesn't matter what I want, though. I had to resolve that a long time ago. It doesn't matter what I want. It matters what he wants. And I think he's crystal clear about what that is. I mean, Todd talked about this last week where he said, you know, if you don't feel like you can serve joyfully, then don't serve. But just ask God to change your heart. And I'll tell you, that's a dangerous prayer. Because here's the thing. When you're praying for your enemies, when you're praying for the well-being of your community, it's pretty hard to hate it. If you're really praying, like not praying that God would rain down fire and brimstone, but praying for their well-being and their health. I think that's what he wants us to do for this community. I mean, why do you think we put the community in Warsaw Church? Warsaw Community Church. I think to be consistent with the Great Commission. I want this to be a better community because we exist as a light on a hill, a city within a city. We should be the best citizens. We should be the best employees. We should be the best neighbors that anybody has ever had. Well, anyway, now I'm preaching. I guess that's what I'm supposed to do, right? It's just like, how do we miss this? I mean, when we walk out of these doors, there's a lot to gripe about. I'll give you that. And I do want to remind you, if you didn't know, this is an election year. So why don't you run your conversation and your behavior politically through the grid of Jesus Christ and the gospel? That doesn't mean don't be a good citizen. Some of you are like, well, what country do you love? I was like, I love America. I vote. But my allegiance is not first and foremost to America. It is to God and the kingdom of God, which I think will help me to be a better American, frankly. Okay, are you shocked? We are told to incorporate ourselves into our communities, to pour ourselves out for the sake of others, to step out of our comfort zone, and to be the church, ecclesia, when we leave here. That's why it's so critically important that we are serving one another to build up the body of Christ so that we can survive out there and thrive out there when we are feeling isolated and alone, because we know we can come back here, get loved on, get poured into, like somebody did for you, do that for somebody else, so that we're strong. Because I think the church, the ecclesia, is at its best out there, not in here. So let's be at our best in here so we can be even better out there. I think that's what God would like. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, you have called us to a noble task. You've called us into this world as your body, to be your hands and your feet, to be in the process with you of redeeming this world back to you. May we be a city within a city. May we be a light on a hill. May we be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, shining your light, Jesus, like you did. Empower us through the power of your Spirit to live this way for the sole purpose of bringing honor and glory to you, Lord Jesus. And it's in your name that I pray. Amen. Have a great week. Enjoy the 4th of July.